I want us to talk about these wonderful scriptures and what they mean to us, the church. Now, these things are not for the world. They're for us, the body of Christ. If my people, are you his people? Oh, yeah, me too, praise God, and I'm glad I am. But he said, if my people, which are called by my name, the children of God, it's Jesus. He's the King of Kings. If they shall humble themselves and pray. Now see, that's the plan. You know, you think about, I know this probably was a joke, but one day there was a ship, and I think it was supposed to have been the Titanic, and the captain runs down here, sends somebody run, knocking on everybody's door. As they open the door, pray, we may be going under. And one of the ladies says, you mean it's come to this? Did you get that? It's come to this. What? Prayer. You mean pray? We got to pray? It's come to this? Well, it should never be. That should be the last resort. What should we do all the time? Pray. But we should have done that first. In other words, if I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make a statement here. Of course, that's already been happened. That's done and over and sealed and years ago. But if that captain, when Cheryl and I went to Ireland to preach over there, we drove right by the shipyard where they built the Titanic. And the guy that lived there that come picked us up, he said, this is the shipyard. That's David and Goliath, those cranes. Those huge cranes are the two cranes they used to build the Titanic with. Wow. Huh, what? No, David and Goliath, I thought. But anyway, David and Goliath, I thought. But anyway, I might be wrong on that, but I thought that's what he said. But he said, anyway, those two ships said when they got that big, gigantic ship built, he said the captain stood up on the deck before they was getting ready to leave and says, God, even you can't sink this ship. Yeah, isn't that amazing? Now, this is a man that lived in Ireland that knew these stories that the captain, they're getting ready to go to this humongous, gigantic ship. God, even you can't sink this ship. The stupidity of idiots. I mean, we don't have a clue who he is. And he said, okay, no problem. I'll just let, we got 7 compartments in this thing, and this thing can stay afloat with any compartment sealed, so God, even you can't sink this ship. We got a full 1 inch of armor plate from the beginning to the end, and there ain't nobody can rip open a 1 inch piece of solid steel. And so God said, okay. He wasn't excited at all, was he? And they go running down there, and all of a sudden, right at the very tip of the ship, they hit an iceberg, and it punches right through that 1 inch steel and just slits it open. And as the ship goes by, from beginning to end, it rips that ship open with a crack in it about so wide from beginning to end through every sealable compartment. And cold ice water starts flowing in. And we all know the results. They didn't even have enough lifeboats. They were so sure they didn't even put enough lifeboats on it to take all the people. And so the Titanic, the unsinkable Titanic, when a stupid guy would set up there and say, God, even you can't sink this boat. We don't know him very well, do we, ma'am? No, we don't know him. We don't even know him in the church. You know, the average church member is not afraid of God anymore. That's why we go out and sin and do what we do. We don't have a clue. And then we get sick. And it's all because of sin. You know? And so God does everything in the world to try to get us to turn. He's so loving, kind, and patient. He gives us years and talks to us and then tries to woo us into his word and everything else. And most of us don't listen. And so toward 40, 50, 60 years, people start coming down with sickness and disease. Cancer. And people die. A lot of them die. They never hear about the healing power of Jesus. They never get it. But when they do, wow, let's see what happens here. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and shall seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and then I will heal their land. So what's the answer? God is the answer. It ain't never too late. If you and I are walking in obedience to God's Word, loving Him and serving Him and do what He says, did that Psalm 91 say He would protect us? Ooh, you better know Psalm 91, right? You better be calling Him in remembrance of Psalm 91. Lord, You said. We only see the one part about God. He's a loving God in the heavens that's not going to do anything to hurt us. He would never give you a spanking. Well, you ain't read the book very good. You know, He has provided for us. I mean, just think, like you said, the mercy and the grace of God that, I mean, well, I think about that other man. I can't think of his name. But the other man that last year that God let one of his little grandchildren, about a year old, roll off the side of the bed and get hung between the side of the bed and the wall. Just exactly right. So the little guy smothered to death. And he didn't listen either. And so a year later, this man was sending his two daughters, his two son-in-laws, and three or four of his grandbabies, and one or two friends, and the pilot of his airplane. He had a single-engine turboprop, about a $4 or $5 million airplane, and they were going into Montana to go to the Millionaires Club to ski for a few days. And they're coming in on final approach, and all of a sudden, 500 feet from the end of the runway, there's a graveyard. And in the graveyard, it's a Catholic graveyard, and right there is a tomb called the Tomb to the Unborn Child. The Catholics had put that there for all the babies that have been aborted. And he's on final approach. Now, the man that owns the airplane is not in it. Him and his wife are driving up, but his children, grandchildren, and all, and his friends, 14 of them, are all on that airplane. And they get right at the end of the runway, and all of a sudden the airplane just says, pitches straight down and crashes into the ground, explodes, and everybody on it is totally killed. And it crashed right beside the tomb of the unborn child. And that was on the news about the airplane crash, but it wasn't on the news that it crashed right beside the unknown tomb of the unknown child, unborn child. And nobody ever told you that he owned the largest set of abortion chain clinics in the United States. He has been responsible for tens of thousands of abortions. God tried to get his attention too when he killed that first child, grandchild of his, but he didn't listen. So next time, God wiped out his whole family and all his grandchildren. Somebody said, God would never do a thing like that. Oh yeah, he will. Oh, don't you put him to the test. I mean, I ain't putting him to the test. Are you, Jack? He is the boss. And he's God, and he loves you, and he wants to do good for you. And the beautiful part about it is, if you love and worship God and do what he says, there ain't nothing he withholds from them that he loves, that obey him. And that's what he's provided, and that's what I'm trying to get to here on Isaiah 53, 1 through 12 in the NLT. And Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12 in the NLT says something like this. Who has believed our report or our message? That's the first question the prophet asked. Who has believed the report of the Lord? Well, who does believe it? Very few. Yeah, there's a few of us. But there's very few, even in church, isn't it, Jack? It's a shame the number of people that are eat up in the church with unbelief, and I was one of them for about 30 years. I was one of them. I hate to say that, but I was eat up with unbelief. You say, how can you say that? Well, from 11 years old until I was at least 35 years old, I don't ever remember seeing a direct answer to prayer. I didn't pray hardly any. Why did I not pray? Because I didn't believe God answered prayer. Miracles? Forget it. I mean, the ones he did in the book. I mean, here, I've been in church all my life. I mean, all my life I've been in church. I mean, I'm in Sunday school. I'm a deacon. You know, I'm in every service that's there. I go to Sunday afternoon visitation. I go to Tuesday night visitation. I go to Wednesday night service. Every time there's a special something, I'm there. And all my life, till I'm 35 years old, I ain't never heard nobody talk about a miracle. I ain't never seen one. I ain't never seen a healing in church. So what makes you think there's going to be such a thing? You can't. God obviously don't do these things no more. So we didn't even talk about it. I mean, If you ain't never seen one and you've been in church as much as I was in church, I was not a normal church member. You know, not normal. I mean, the normal church members go to church on Sunday, one time, to a service where a pastor preaches 30 minutes, you know, or less. Somebody told me about a preacher the other day that said, our pastor preaches 7 minutes. When we come in, he starts talking 7 minutes, his service is over, and it's over. 7 minutes. He said, never has one more than 7 or 8 minutes. It's over. Never had one 10 minutes in his life.
They have 25 minutes of announcement.
Yeah. It's amazing. So what can you learn? Not very much. You know, so, but anyway, who's believed this report? Not very many. He asked the question, who has believed our report or our message? To whom will the Lord reveal His saving power? Well, hey, there's another thing. Who's the Lord going to reveal Himself to? Those that seek Him. I mean, if you know, He's a faith God. And if you're not seeking Him, He's not going to come get you. It's just amazing. It says, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot. Now, who is He talking about there? Jesus. That's the servant He's talking about. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, sprouting from a root in dry and sterile ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about His appearance, nothing to attract us to Him. I mean, He wasn't one of those, you know, big, powerful, slick-haired, you know, beautiful guy that every woman, when she sees him, oh, man, look at that guy. Or the men say, look at that man. No, he's just a normal old man. You know, he's not anything beautiful. You know, he's just a normal man. He's got two arms and two legs. There's no beauty about him that anybody would desire him. He's just normal. In other words, he's like most of us. You know that? Do you know the average person is like that? You know, it's rare. You almost have to watch television to see one of these men, you know, that walks out on the stage, you know. You know, everything's perfect, you know. Arms like this, you know, and strutting around like this, you know. I mean, beautiful guy, you know. I mean, perfect. There's a few of those on television, aren't they? Yeah. And then those women on television like that, you know. Ooh, my lands. And, of course, they usually got just a little bit on, you know. In fact, a silkworm probably wove their garment together on his lunch break. Y'all know what I mean. They want to show everything they got, right? Yeah. They want you to lust. That's what the devil wants. He wants everybody to lust. And we got Christians out there watching that junk. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, the day is here. I turned my television off so many years ago, I don't even remember how many years ago it was. But I think the worst thing we got in our home, that's another God, is a television set. If you watch a little bit of Christian television, that may be okay. But if you're watching the world and soap operas and everything, you are not making God happy, I'll tell you for sure. Now then, verse 3 and 4. He was despised and rejected. Now, nobody desired him. He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with bitterness and grief, bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. When he went by, he was despised and we did not care. Boy, a lot of people still do that today, you know what? Jesus is walking right by and they say, I don't want him. You know, when you as a Christian or in your workplace or wherever you are, when you talk to somebody about Jesus, Jesus is walking by. He's there with you. He's in you. You're His representative on this earth. As a child of God, He's in us. And if we'll walk in obedience to His Word, there is nothing He will withhold from us, and there's no miracles or anything else He will withhold if we will just believe Him. Yet it was our weakness He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. And we thought His troubles were a punishment from God for His own sins. That's what they thought. Verse 5 and 6. But He was wounded and crushed for our sins. That's what He came for you, for me, for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace, and He was whipped and we were healed. Now, every human being on the face of the earth can be saved and healed. It's been provided already by the King. See, I didn't know that the first 45 years of my life. But 25 years ago, I learned it. And when I learned it 25 years ago, I learned that, of course, I was already walking in obedience to His Word. I'd read His Word, studied His Word. I knew He required holiness. I was not lying, stealing, cheating, running around with my wife. I was not doing none of those dumb things that the world was doing. I never done those things. I walked in obedience to His Word. In the business world, I never used words of profanity. I never cheated a man. Never. I never even thought about running around on my wife. That was as far from my mind as anything could be. I knew this Word demanded and commanded me to be pure and holy in every way. And so I never cheated anybody out of nothing. I never cheated the guy I was working for, the company I was working for. I was a hard-working guy that done everything they asked me to do and then way beyond. Because I knew I was working for God. I always got the maximum pay raise at the companies I worked for. Always. Until I came to Sky Chef, I never had an appraisal report that wasn't outstanding in every area I worked in. Never. Why? Because I worked hard. I knew I was working for Jesus. I was doing everything I could to please Jesus. And if you please Jesus in everything, you're going to please most of the people you work for. You know, that's just the way it is. But I did that. But he, when I found out he was wounded, he was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. When I got all this together, finally, I really came to Jesus one night and asked him why I had been sick so many times in my life if I was healed. And he told me, he said, son, I'm a faith God. He said, faith, the only thing moves my hand. He said, you have never received me personally as your healer by faith in my word. So at 45 years of age, thereabout, I used the scripture and received Jesus Christ as my personal healer. And then I began to tell everybody the next day. I walked in my office. One of the young ladies worked, said, praise God, you're looking at a man that received Jesus as his healer last night, and I ain't never going to be sick again. That's exactly what they did to me right there. So I'd come down the road and I'd find one of the guys. I said, hey, praise God, guess what? I said, you're looking at a man that received Jesus as his personal healer last night. I said, I ain't never going to have another sick day. And they laughed at me. Well, let me tell you, they ain't laughing now. Amen. I know what you mean there, Joseph. I mean, when I said that, I said, that's the way they did me. Only they were laughing at me. Oh, yeah. I knew you were laughing with me because I know you know these truths. But let me tell you, they ain't laughing now. 25 years later, everybody that still knows me knows I ain't had a sick day in 25 years. Ain't nothing put me down in 25 years. Hey, does the King's Word work? Oh, yeah, it works. Praise God. Yes, it works. That book, you can take that book to the bank. Now, there ain't nothing else in this world you can take to the bank and expect it to be there when you go back. But the Word of God. You might go out and work all your life and make $1 million, put it to bank, and next you go through this one of these deals like we just gone through, and all of a sudden you ain't got nothing, right? And there's been many, many, many men and women in the last few months and weeks. In fact, the last 4 months. I forget what they said. How many $1 trillion in people's 401ks and all that stuff have gone away? It's in the trillions of dollars. There is people that thought they had their life set. Some of them were within just in a few years of retiring. Oh, we got it made. You know, we got a big, nice house here. We're living in a $500,000 house. Oh, no problem. We're making $300,000 a year. Ain't no problem. And all of a sudden, bam, now you're making $100,000 a year. And you're living at a $500,000 house. You're living on a $300,000 budget. And now then, if you were living on $20,000 budget and you had an increase to $100,000, you'd be sitting in high cotton, wouldn't you? See? And there's a lot of people out there that's working for $20,000 a year. You know it? You know, I remember one time years ago when I was working as an engineer, and we had some kind of an economy crutch up in New York State. And I remember a lawyer that came on television. That's years ago. I was still watching television back in those days. This guy said they have us down to starvation wages. Now, back in that day, I was making about $30,000 a year. He said, you know, they have now have us down to starvation wages. And the guy, the commentator said, well, what is starvation wages? He said they have reduced our pay to $120,000 a year. If you're making $30,000 a year and your wages have been reduced to $120,000, if mine had been increased to $100,000, I'd have been jumping and screaming. If it just had been increased to $40,000, I'd have been jumping and screaming. But you know what the average American does? Whatever he gets paid, that's what he lives on, plus another 10 or 20, 30%. I mean, you know, instead of living in something we can't live in. Like when Cheryl and I got married, I didn't go out and build us a $200,000 or $300,000 house and pay $1,500, $2,000 month payments on that thing for the next 30 years. I took a little money that I saved, and on the back side of the minister center over here, I built us a little tin shed. Didn't I, Scott? I built us a little tin shed. When Cheryl called her mother and said, Thurman's building me a house. He said, what's he building out? She said, tin. She said, you're going to live in a tin shed? She said, Mama, I'll live in anything with this bed. I never forget those things, honey. Those were precious. I'll live with this man in anything. So I really fixed it up nice for her. It is a metal building, just like this church building. This is a metal building. This is a tin shed. But does it look pretty nice inside? It's not bad at all, is it? It's comfortable. We've got air conditioning. Well, I built us a little tin shed on the side of this, just like this. One bedroom, one bathroom, one little bitty closet for me, and one great big closet for her. And she's perfectly happy over there. Now then, it only cost me about maybe $30,000, $35,000 to build the whole thing with everything. Hey, I had that much money. I did have it, you know, so I spent it. But now we got a place to live, and it's paid for. There ain't no payments on my little house. Now, I've talked to people lately that were living in $300,000, $400,000, $500,000, $600,000 houses that they only got $100,000 in them, or $150,000 in them, and they still owe $300,000 or $400,000.
And they were living above their means.
Isn't that awesome?
And then now they have nothing.
You know, so hey, just think of the people in California that's living in tents. That were like that girl that was living in $1 million and had two, and now she's living in her car. I thought, wow. You reckon God's trying to get our attention? And we're not smart enough to see where the answer lies. But look here, he says, all of us have strayed away like sheep. How many of us? So we can't point no fingers, can we? Every one of us have gone astray. Like sheep, we have left God's path to follow our own path. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. In other words, I don't care how many sins I had committed, what I did before I come to know Jesus, how many of those sins did the Lord lay on Jesus? All of them. Wow. Isn't that something? Just think. Just think. If Hitler, he killed 6 million Jews, if he really had have come to know Jesus in the last days, that price would have paid for his sin. And the guy could have gone to heaven. Wow. That's pretty powerful, what Jesus has done for us. Verse 7 and 8. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins? That he was suffering their punishment? Still today, people don't understand that. The average person today does not understand what Jesus had done for them. And I don't think we understand it in the church. It took me most of my life, over half of it, to get a hold of what he really had done so I could walk in divine health. And so then I could start praying for people in faith. And then since I've learned this, I think of the thousands of people I have seen Jesus heal in this ministry. Thousands of them. Verse 9 and 10. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't read all that. Now, yeah. He had done... Oh, that's okay. Yeah. He was suffering depression. That's okay, Dave. Go ahead. 9 and 10. He had done no wrong, and he never deceived anyone. In other words, he was perfect, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Now think about this. This prophet is writing this over 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. This had to be from God, didn't it? There ain't no two ways about it. I mean, do you see the relationship of what we're reading and what the king really did for us? Sure, by knowing the New Testament and what he did, you see this. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him. That's God. It was God's good plan to crush Jesus and fill him with grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children, many heirs. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's plan will prosper in his hands. Now, you and I are the recipient of this plan. Because of what he did, we can be here today praising the King. We can be here praying for the people to be saved and expect God to save them. We can be here praying for the sick and expect him to heal them. We can be here praying for miracles and expect him to produce those miracles. We can be here casting out demons, expecting him to deliver those people of those demons. It's amazing what we can do in his name. Verse 11 and 12. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of what he has experienced, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. Now then, here's the kicker right here. To be counted righteous. I'm going to ask you one more time. Men and women, how many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are righteous enough to pray the prayer of faith for someone? Hold up your hand if you know you're righteous. Okay, if you can't hold up your hand, and if you didn't hold up your hand, I need to take you to 2 Corinthians 5 and start with verse 17. Let's go from where we are here. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And let's read to verse 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Are you in Christ? Are everybody in here born again? You know Jesus. Okay. If any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, some people never learned that. They continue to live in the old things. I mean, they continue to live in sin, doing the same things they always did. They never learn they're a new creature and that you have power over sin. They just seem like they never learn it. They never learn to die to the flesh and live in the Spirit. But he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Verse 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, he's given you and me the ministry of reconciliation. We're supposed to be going out there telling people these things. We're supposed to be getting people reconciled from their wickedness to God. This is the plan. Then he says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or remembering their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, the world, before you got saved, he was not even counting your sin against you, regardless of how wicked you were. He wasn't even remembering that. Here you are, a wicked girl. I mean, I don't even know your past, but you were the wickedest woman ever. I mean, you killed them. You were an abortionist. I mean, you just done everything you could possibly do. God wasn't even keeping record. What are you going to do the day you die? Oh, all of a sudden, he's going to have all them things. Ooh, he said, boy, this was a bad girl, and she never accepted me as Lord and Savior, so down yonder, that's where you're going. But he didn't judge you until you died. He didn't remember your sins. That's what he says right there. Is that what he says? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, you know, I was sitting there one day down at DFW Airport, and there was three or four or five contractor men working on something, and they took a break. And I sat down there with them, drank a glass of water or whatever. I said, any of you guys here know Jesus? One or two of them did. The rest of them said, nah, we don't know Jesus. I said, well, you guys need to know Jesus. One of them there, he said, you know, he said, I've heard about this Jesus. And he says, sir, you have no idea how mean and wicked I've been. He said, I've done everything known to man. He said, even God couldn't forgive me. I said, do you know, up to this point right now, he's not even remembering those sins? He don't even know you committed those right now. He said, what? I said, as far as God's concerned, he's not imputing those sins to you. Not at all. He said, you got to be kidding me. I said, no. He's waiting for you to come to him. I said, when he does, then his blood's going to wash you clean, and you're going to step over another side, and he's going to make you a new creature. Isn't that wonderful, what he did for us? He said, are you kidding me? You mean even I could get saved? I said, sure. His blood plenty powerful enough to cover everything you've ever done. He said, well, good grief, then if it's possible for me to get saved, I won't accept him as my Lord and Savior. Led the guy to Jesus right there.
Amen.
Right there. Got him saved. See, what kept him from God? He didn't know the Word. He had not ever had a person that could come explain to him the plan of reconciliation. And so that's what God gives you. It's what he says right there. He's given us, he has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us this word of reconciliation. So we're to be out there completing this plan of reconciliation, telling people that Jesus is not holding their sins against them right now. A lot of people will tell you that today. I'm a Christian. But when you look at their works, they're lying, stealing, cheating, doing everything that's contrary to what God told us to do once we become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you're supposed to be a new creature. That old wicked man or woman is supposed to die. Right, Pat? You ain't supposed to be that same old wicked person. It's supposed to change. And now then, verse 20 and 21. Let's see what it says. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we speak for the King. You're an ambassador. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now then, are you in Christ? Then he made you righteous. You didn't have nothing to do with it. So when somebody asks you, or you think you're righteous enough to pray the prayer of faith for somebody, you ought to jump up now and say, absolutely, I can pray the prayer of faith for anybody. I am the righteousness of God in Christ because of what he did for me. It's not by my works. It's not by my righteousness, but it's by faith in the name of him that sent me. So I am righteous. Now then, if you can say, I'm not righteous, after Jesus said he made you righteous, I don't think you're making him happy. If you say, I'm not righteous, I can't pray that prayer, he says, how dare you? I sent my son. I shed his blood for you. And I made you the righteousness of God in Christ. Don't you dare say you're not righteous. If I made you righteous, you're righteous. If you tell me you're not righteous, then you're calling me, God, a liar. And I don't like it. Ooh.
Amen.
I think it's time we believe the Word, don't you?
Amen.
I think it's time we go out saying, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Praise God. Somebody said, well, how dare you talk like that? Say, I didn't have nothing to do with it. He done it all. Jesus is the one that he paid the price on the cross. Praise God. But if Jesus said, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, brother, I'm going to tell you, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm going to agree with the King. Now, why am I going to agree with the King? Because when I pray for somebody, I want to see them get healed. We became the righteousness of God in Christ the very instant you believed. You did become that. No two ways about it. Now, before you accepted Jesus, you were as filthy rags in his presence. You couldn't get a prayer answered if you wanted to. But the minute you really accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right then you became a new creature in Christ. Do all of you agree with that? Yeah. I mean, it's not, we're not going to be the righteousness of God in Christ when we die, when we get to heaven. It's now. It's now. He paid the price now so we can be the righteousness of God in Christ. And you know how that affects you when you learn that, he says, how many of you have read that scripture over in James 5, 16? In fact, turn over there, Dave, to James 5. In fact, let's go to James 5, 14, 15, and 16. Let's get all of those. James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And I want us to see this. Is any sick among you? Now, if I look at that in the church, first of all, Jesus is using the Apostle James, talking to the church, is there any sick among you? Now, there should not be. There should be no sick in the church. He's already bore our sickness and removed our disease. By His stripes we were healed. So what's wrong with us? We have not received by faith what He's already paid the price for. That's just like He said, I bore your sins on the cross too, so that you don't have to sin. You're dead to sin. Is that what He said, brother? So if we're dead to sin, Paul says, how in can a dead man go out and sin? But we sure do a good job of it, don't we? Somebody said, well, I sure would like to see a resurrection. Well, all you got to do is hang around a few minutes and you'll see one. We can resurrect this beast. I mean, you can be at perfect peace and be totally dead, and somebody walk up to you and slap you just exactly wrong and say, hi, boy, how you doing? And all of a sudden you got both hands up, ready to fight. You just resurrected that beast. You see where I'm coming from, son? It's hard to stay dead, isn't it? When somebody does something that hurts you especially. You know, but God says there, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, there must not be very many elders in the church. I was in a Baptist church 65 years of my life. And only one time in that 65 years, and it was in 1986, did I ever see this scripture fulfilled or done in a Baptist church. One time. And it was a man with terminal cancer. And God spoke to me audibly over the man when his wife told me he had stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer, and they had opened him up that day and looked in him, and they sewed him back up and said, there's nothing we can do. He will be dead in a few weeks. When she told me that, the Lord spoke to me in an audible voice and said, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and I will heal him. Now, that was my first experience with divine healing. But look what he says. Is any sick among you? So who is this for? Is this anybody? Yeah, it's for us. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, we've got to have some elders that believe the Word of God, that's walking in obedience. Who technically should be an elder in the church? Anybody that's probably 30 or 40 years of age ought to be well enough trained to be absolutely safe. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Bring them on. I'll anoint them with all. I can pray the prayer of faith for them. Is that the way we should be? Absolutely, that's the way we should be. It says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, our part doesn't look very hard, does it? You just can't hardly beat something like this. It's so simple. And he says, and the prayer of faith. Oh, there's the only kicker. Oh, God, if it be your will you please heal this man? Do you hear any faith in that, son? No. That didn't even fool you, did it? You sure don't feel God, does it? No. He knows when you pray in faith. You know, when you pray in faith, somebody comes in and says, you know, I'm sick. I've been sick for a week, and I'm tired of being sick and tired. I want the church. I want to stand on that promise. And Thurman, you come down and get two or three of them men. And I said, okay, sit down there, man, and I pour that oil all over your head, rub it in there. And I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. It's done. Guaranteed, because God made you the promise. It's written in James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And you hear any faith in that? Yes, sir. That's the way we got to pray, right, Jack? That's the way we pray. It said, in the prayer of faith, in the prayer of faith, maybe we'll save the sick. The prayer of faith will do what? Is there any difference between maybe and shall? And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the doctor shall raise him up. Yeah, the real doctor, right? Dr. Jesus, the Lord. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then let's look at the next verse. Confess your faults or your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There was a deacon in the Baptist church up here a few years ago. He came down with cancer. After he got out of the hospital, you know, that's normal. Baptist deacons, that's what they do. They go to the hospital. He had surgery. They couldn't get it all. So I went to his home when he got back. And I spent hours with this man and his wife, showing them these promises. And then I finally convinced him to let me pray for him and anoint him with oil. And he did. And I prayed for him, and the next time he went back to the doctor, there was not a sign of cancer left in his body, and everybody, including him, was awestruck. And then he come to church one day, and he says, you know, Thurman, I just got back from the doctor. I'm walking down the aisle. He grabbed me, said, Thurman, he said, I just went back to the doctor this week, and they checked me, and there's not a sign of that cancer in my body. He said, praise God, we have at least one righteous man in the church. He's talking about me. We've got a church full of men. There's 250 of them. They don't know 2 Corinthians 5. They don't know. They have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Was I the one healed him, son? Who healed him? The king, of course. But why did the king do it for me? Why did the king do it for me? Because I asked him in faith, knowing that he made me the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, when I know that, I know the king's promise. And he knows that I know that in my heart. I spent my time with him in the Word. And so when I know that, and I pray the prayer of faith for people, I can guarantee them they'll get healed. And I remember after Jack got healed of his back problem, and he's seen several other little things happen, some wonderful answers to prayer, he had tried to talk to a Baptist preacher here a while back. And this Baptist preacher is a preacher, senior pastor of a church, and he got four or five or six things wrong with him, and Jack told him. He said, if you'll come out to the next healing school and listen to what Thurman says, he is an ex-Baptist. He was raised up in a Baptist church. And if you'll just listen to the word he's preaching and believe what he says, I guarantee you Jesus will heal you. And guess what he said? I ain't going. I won't go. Jack comes up, Thurman, what's wrong with these people? I said, same thing wrong with all the rest of us. Unbelief. They don't believe God's promise. This is a senior pastor of a Baptist church. But yet here it's written. It's just like I got a real good review. If you ever go into the internet, type in Thurman Scrivener, and then you go look at all the places that come up, you'll find one place that a PhD from the seminary here in the Dallas Theological, he wrote a really awesome article about me. He tells me I am crazy. Absolutely crazy. And he explains all these things, the scriptures and everything, but this is not. Thurman says that Matthew 18:19 says that if two of us on earth agree about anything, God will do it. But that's not what God meant when he said that. I thought, wow, I'm glad I'm not a PhD, praise God. You know, I just take God at his word. You know, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Does God want us to get rid of sin? Sure, that's why he tells us to confess our sins one to another. Forgive each other and everything, and that you may be healed. And then he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, you know, we should have, the church should be completely full of righteous men. Because who made us righteous? The Lord did. I mean, the Lord made us righteous. So if anybody ever asks you again, are you righteous? Boy, throw up both hands and say, absolutely, I am righteous. They said, well, good grief, you must be full of pride too, huh? No, absolutely not. I'm just believing Jesus, right, young ladies? You see what I mean there, son? When you get a hold of the Word, it'll change your life forever. When you realize that this old wicked piece of flesh that I hear, I didn't have nothing to do with it becoming righteous. All I did was believe God. He done all the work. He paid the price for me. That when I learned I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and the prayer, effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, then I can pray for Jack back yonder a couple of 2 or 3 years ago and say, now that you've repented of that sin, I'll put my hand on your back and I guarantee you the King of the universe will heal you. And he moved over and he says, well, it don't feel no better. I said, guarantee he'll do it. I said, all you got to do, Jack, is start praising and worshiping the King. Well, he ain't never seen nothing like this. He's a Southern Baptist too, you know. So he starts walking out to his car. Thank you, Lord, you know. Glory to God. And all of a sudden, ain't no pain in his back no more. 2 weeks later, he come back to my church for the first time, walked up to me and said, Pastor, what you preach works. He said, I ain't had a pain in 2 weeks. I'd have had it for several years or whatever it was. Praise God. Do we serve a healer? He's a healer. Now, of course, Jack, you know, he saw. He's a Southern Baptist just like I was. He saw God heal his back. So he knows God heals. And so now then he starts praying in faith. And he starts seeing God answer his prayers. Whoa, making another prayer warrior out of this guy. He's learning he's the righteousness of God in Christ. He can pray that prayer of faith too now. Because you ain't righteous on your own righteousness. You're righteous by what the King did for you. And there ain't never been a more righteous one than him, has there, Jack? So when he says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, if you're my son, we ought to be able to pray the prayer of faith for anybody because of what he did through us, right? Yeah, it's not us. It's him that does it. And we give him all the glory and the praise. Now then, as he's promised us this, if we confess our faults one to another and we pray for one for another, he said, you will be healed. Now, he didn't say he will do a miracle for you. He does miracles, but not every time. Now, see, a lot of us believe that when we are prayed for and we're not healed instantly, that it's not God's will to heal us or that we've committed the unpardonable sin. No, that's not the case at all. God is doing a work in you. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. I want you to see this. Once we're prayed for, did this teaching we just done here in James 5, did it promise to heal you? It said it would, didn't it? But he said, we have to pray the prayer of faith, and you have to believe. Is that right? That's all we got to do. But in Hebrews 10, 35, it says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. Uh-oh. Doggone the luck. I heard John Hagee say something the other day. I was just awestruck. I don't get a chance to listen to him much, but I like to listen to him when I can. He's a great preacher. He said, I pulled up to behind a lady in a car and said, an old lady, you know, and said she was sitting there and said this was an extremely long light and said she's sitting there and the light changes green. And I want her to go, ma'am, go. I'm in a hurry. Let's go. And she sits there. She's looking. She's listening, talking to somebody or something. And the light turns red again. Patience. We have it, don't we? So he says, I waited, and we go through this again. And she's just talking to one of her friends. He said, the third time the light, he said, I am so excited and so ready. He says, all of a sudden, a carload of people pull up beside me, but I don't look at them. And the light changes, and he said, I roll my window down, and I honked horn and said, woman, either move that thing or build a fence around it. You know, and he said, I looked off to the side, and it was a carload of Cornerstone members. Oh. He said, hello, folks, you're pastor from the church. Oh, God. You know, he said, this is so intense, so awful, he said. A whole carload of, and here I preach all these things about patience and everything, and I'm screaming at this old woman to get her car out of the way. What does that prove? He's a man just like the rest of us, right? He makes mistakes just like all the rest of us. He's a human being, you know. But God made you a promise. Don't cast away your confidence in the Word. Cast not therefore your confidence in the Word, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. You will receive your promise. Whatever you do, you don't never give up. When you give up, that's when you lose your healing. So don't never give up. I mean, I think about you, Jack. In your case, you know, as a businessman, you told me you had two or three little sins in your life back then. And that's why I told you, I said, that's why you got the back problem. I said, if you're willing to repent from all them sins and stop those things, you know, you didn't even tell me what they were, but you just said you had two or three little things you were doing. You knew God wouldn't be happy with. Now, you knew what those sins were. I don't need to know that. But when you said, Lord, I will stop those things. I will start doing what you tell me to do. And you meant that from your heart. He knew what you were. He knew your heart. He knew the sins you were doing. And so he was gracious and merciful and forgave you. And then when I prayed for you, he waited till you got nearly to the car, I guess, to see if you were going to keep praising him, I guess. But he knows what he's doing, doesn't he?
Yes, sir.
But he healed you, and that healing is holding today. Now, see, now we love it when God does something that quick and that nice. Oh, we would wish every time he would do it quick like that. But like Dave's case up there, he didn't do it. It took 20 months for Dave to get healed. But he fought a tremendous battle, and in that time he learned a lot of things. You know, and so God is teaching us, telling us, don't cast away your confidence. You have need of patience. So just don't be like Pastor Hagee. Don't be like Thurman Scrivener. There's times I'd have run out of patience too, let me tell you. I mean, I can't talk about Pastor Hagee at all. There is times, some of y'all out there are laughing at me or at yourself. I don't know which. We all have those things, don't we? And we run out of patience. Now let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. Romans 10, 8 and 9. But what saith it? Again, he's saying, who's going to believe our report? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Where is your miracle? Where is your healing? In your mouth and in your heart. Isn't that awesome? It's not very far away. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, this is the actual verse that I was reading the night that set me free. That verse right there, that night I happened to highlight the word saved in my computer. And you know what the word saved is in the Greek? S-O-Z-O. That's what that is, sozo. I had never heard of or seen the word sozo 25 years ago. So I went over my computer from save to sozo and highlighted sozo, and I said, Lord, or computer, I said, tell me how many times the word sozo is used in a Greek New Text. 120 times. And 103 different verses. God says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. If he's going to slap me in the face with it 120 times, it must be important. Well, it was very important. That night I learned the word sozo means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. I went back that night and read all 120 places the Greek word sozo was used in the New Testament. Some places it says saved. Some places it said health. Some places it said be made whole. It was all kinds of places. So when I got through reading all 120 of those, that's when I said to the Lord, Lord, if this says and means what it says, then I was healed 2,000 years ago. Just like I was saved 2,000 years ago. I said, I didn't know I was saved until I was 11. At 11, I had probably heard the salvation message in the Baptist church 10,000 times. Isn't it amazing how dense we are? I don't think as one of us in here got it the first time or two or three through. You probably heard the salvation message many times before you literally accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Did you not? Sure, nearly all of us. We're slow learners. We're stiff-necked and hard-headed. That's what's wrong with all of us. That's what Jesus said. You stubborn bunch of hard-headed, stiff necks. That's what he called them, wasn't it? We hadn't changed much, have we? No, we haven't. Not a bit. I probably heard it 10,000 times, or at least no telling. until I finally received Him at the age of 11 as my Lord and Savior. But I heard that salvation message another 10,000 plus times from the time I was 11 until I was 45. But I didn't know that the word sozo meant saved and healed. So then I can read it like this when I got it that night. That if I will confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, I am healed. Not going to be. I am healed. It's already mine. He healed me on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's a done deal. All I got to say is, Lord, the Jesus that's in me, the Holy Spirit that's inside of me, He's wanting for that conduit to come out of the Spirit to heal my flesh, but yet I got so much junk and sin in there, the pipe stopped up like a sewer pipe. Now then, when I get the junk out and the unbelief out and get the pipe cleaned out, then that wonderful Holy Spirit that's in me flows right out into my flesh and makes it whole. And I'm healed. All I got to get rid of is the sin and the unbelief. And then walk in faith. When I walk in faith, I walk in His love. I walk in His power. When I walk in faith, what is it that overcomes the world? Even our faith. Faith in what? In Jesus. In His Word. When you get a hold, I look over there at Scott, he was just looking at me. I think when Scott and Kim got a hold of that Psalm 91. I mean, they got three lovely little children, and their children, when they come here 3 or 4 years ago, their children were sick off and on, regular, you know, like everybody else. But they got a hold of Psalm 91, and they start quoting that Psalm over their children every day. No plagues come into our house no more. Kim told me the other day our kids hadn't had a cold or flu or runny nose or nothing since we've been doing that. I thought, wow, when you call God in remembrance of His promises, He shows up, doesn't He? Yes, He does. Now, does He want you in His Word? Yes. Does He want you to call Him in remembrance of His promises? Why? He don't forget them. He wants to know, do you know them? Is that right? And if you know them and you're willing to confess them, now then, if you're a preacher, well, I don't know if Jesus, I know Jesus can heal, but I don't think He'll heal me. Guess what the chances are? You getting healed. Zero. He's a faith God. He's no respecter of persons. In fact, He's going to hold them preachers more accountable than He does the rest of us. You know that? He says that in His Word. If you're a teacher of the Word, He said, I'm going to hold you more accountable than I do this boy right here. He said, now when that boy gets to be a teacher of my word, I'm going to hold him accountable. Somebody said, well, then I ain't going to be a teacher. He said, no, if I've called you to be a teacher, you're going to be a teacher. Or you ain't going to live long. That'd be like that young man that come to my church one time. He come up for prayer and he said, Pastor, I got to tell you something. He said, I am a pastor also of a church. Have been for many years. But he said, somebody told me about your ministry. I wanted to come over and hear what you teach. But he said, years ago, I heard that voice just like you heard. One day God said, son, I have called you to be one of my pastors. He said, I told God, me be a preacher, forget it. I ain't never going to preach the word. He said, God didn't say another word. Not another word. He says, I think, well, I'm off the hook. He said, about a year later, I'm in a hospital laying there, and the doctor comes out with a report, I'm sorry. You got a very rapid growing disease in your body. You may have just a few weeks left to live. God! God! And God, I've been going to church. Lord, what is this? He said, the Lord says, oh, I have your attention? He said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, I called you to preach a year ago. You told me no. So he said, I don't need you. If you're not going to do what I called you to do, then I'm going to cut your tree down. I'm going to take you home. Lord, I'm a young man. I don't want to die yet. Lord, if I repent and I promise you I'll preach, will you heal me? He said, I didn't hear a thing. I thought, okay, Lord, I repent, I repent, I repent. God, I repent, I'll preach, I'll do anything. Just heal me. He said, Thurman, in 1 hour, I was released in the hospital, went home. I ain't never had another sick day. He said, I went to seminary, preached the word of God in this. I'm a pastor in a church. He said, let me tell you, what you teach is exactly what I've heard God tell me. He said, if God calls you to do something, you better be about His business. If you don't, He will cut you down and take you out. He said, you don't hear many preachers that's willing to tell people these things. I said, if it's written in that book, I'll tell you. Because it ain't me, it's Him. All I'm doing is telling you what He said. Did He say He would heal you? Yes, he did. Did he promise to heal you? So what do you got to do? Where is your miracle? In your mouth and? So how are you going to get it in that heart?
Read.
That's right, girl. Study the Word. Read it out loud. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. You start quoting all that stuff. God, it's mine. Praise God. But the doctor says, I'm sorry, but I just done another MRI on you, and there's nothing attached to your brain. You're going to die.
I don't receive that.
They'll try their best to get you to receive it, you know it. Of course, when they did that to me and my granddaughter, she couldn't even talk, you know, so she couldn't say nothing. But they told me, and I had to stand in faith against all those odds. But if God give me, a son of God, made me the righteousness of God in Christ, and told me if I stay in His Word and His Word stays in me, I can ask Him for anything, I'm smart enough, I guess, to say I'm going to believe God. Now, if we believe Him, what does He do? Exactly what He said. If you believe what God says, but when the doctors, you know, you have no idea what I went through with the people down there, Christian friends that are trying to tell me, Thurman, just give up. You know she can't live. It's impossible. In fact, a while ago, somebody was telling me, I don't even remember who it was, but somebody that's here today told me that they gave somebody a CD the other day, and when they heard it, they said, that's the guy. What guy? That's the guy that 2001 that came into the room of our little son and prayed the prayer of faith for us. We thought he was an angel because 2 days later my son was healed and we came home. We didn't even know who he was. Said, that's him. That's me. Who was it that told me that a while ago? This lady right over here. Yeah. She said she gave a CD to somebody and they thought this man that came into the room was an angel because he prayed for their son and 2 days later they went home. Another one of those miracles at Cook's Medical Center that I didn't even know about. I prayed for lots of babies down there in that month I was in there. Lots of them. Now then, how could you do this? Hey, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Am I not? Are you the righteousness of God in Christ? Oh, so when you get a hold of that, what He did for you, you can pray the prayer of faith for somebody too now, right?
Yes.
Absolutely. By the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. It's already done. Chris knows that. He's already told me that several times since he's been here. It's already done. Of course, the doctors told him several months ago he wasn't going to live, that it was over. He only had a few weeks to live. That's been several months ago. He's been to 3 or 4 healing schools since then. Of course, he don't have to come far to a healing school. You know where he lives? Anybody have any idea where this man and his wife live?
Canada.
They fly down here once a month to come to a healing school for the last 4 months. You think that's diligently seeking God? Diligently. And his reports from the doctor is still bad. So what's he having to do? Stand. Did God make him the promise?
Yes.
Is everybody in this room with me believing he is going to completely receive his full healing?
Yes.
Yeah. One day he'll be coming back down here, jumping up and down and praying and playing with us, saying, praise God, now even the doctors agree with it. You know? I mean, how many times have we seen this in this church? Over and over and over and over. We've had people come in here that are critical, terminal, can't get well, no hope, and yet, years later, just like the young man, I remember the young man over there in Dallas. I didn't know who he was, but he got to feeling bad and he went to a doctor. The doctor said, son, I think he was 40, 45 years old, and said, son, I'm sorry, you have a non-curable terminal illness and you got just a few weeks, maybe a month or 6 weeks to live, and it's over. So he was from Tennessee. So he goes to Tennessee and he buys him a lot up there and goes into the funeral home and gets the people to set up his funeral. And the guy said, what are you getting everything ready for? He said, well, the doctor said in a few weeks I'm going to die. So I want to buy my casket. I want to get everything so I don't have a wife or nothing, just me. And so I want to get everything set up. I want to be buried here in my hometown. And he said, you ever heard of Thurman Scribner? He said, no. He said, let me give you one of his CDs. You give him a CD, and the next two or three weeks later, the boy comes to a healing school in Dallas. After it was over, he came up and said, my goodness, I had no idea all my sins was killing me. He said, I got lots of them. He said, Lord, I'm going to repent of all my sins. He said, man, he'd been doing everything in the world. He'd been sleeping around with girls. He's lying. He's crooked in business. He's doing everything. He said, Lord, I'm going to repent, get rid of everything. He said, I ain't going to die. I'm going to live a long time. A couple of years later, he come back one day and said, praise God. I said, who are you? He said, I'm the boy that was going to die in a few weeks. Hey, I come to one of your healing schools and learned all I had to do is repent and start serving God. He said, I ain't never been healthier. Now see? Isn't that amazing what God does when we get rid of our sin and then stand on His Word? He heals us just like He promised He would. He don't get no glory out of killing us. He don't want to kill us. He wants us to live a long time, and He wants to get glory out of your healing. And then He wants you to go and tell everybody the rest of your life what He done for you. When somebody said, oh, God don't heal anymore, that'd be hard for them to tell you that now, wouldn't it, Jack?
They try.
That's just like Kim. I mean, not Kim, but Chris. When Chris's healing fully manifests and he gets his full healing, nobody will. He already knows. He's told me several times since he's been here this time. He said, Pastor, I guarantee it's already done. It's written in that book. I'm healed and I'm standing on it. Well, his manifestation of his healing will come. But for the last, this is either the third or fourth time that they've been here from Canada for a healing school. So, I mean, you know, when you say, I think I come a long way to church, forget it. You ain't come nowhere to church. But, you know, yesterday at the healing school, we had people from Oregon. This little girl right here, she came to healing school from Oregon. And she's got to go home tomorrow, I guess. We had people from Florida. We had people from New Mexico, from Oklahoma. We had people from all over. We had about 125 or 150 people in here yesterday. There was almost not a seat in the house nowhere. We had people from everywhere that come to meet Jesus and to get healed. Did He promise to heal them all?
Yes,
He did. He promises to heal us all. Now, what do we have to do to receive that healing? Believe and confess. But the doctor says, I don't care what the doctor says, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. It's written, I'm free. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. This body belongs to my King, so He'll heal it for me. That's just like the young man that was here wanting to give a testimony after healing school was over yesterday. He said, Thurman, I want to give a testimony. I said, I never thought about even opening the floor. He had a tumor or something on his finger. What was that? Oh, it was your husband? Yeah, had a tumor on his finger. We prayed for him, I guess, last healing school.
A melanoma.
And it's now gone.
And he was supposed to have surgery.
Wow. And Jesus took it all away.
The it's gone.
Amen. Praise God. I thought Jesus don't answer prayer no more. I thought He don't do healings no more. Huh? Hey, that's not true around this place, is it? Around this place, Jesus does answer prayer, doesn't He? He does do healings and He does do miracles. And praise God, we get to see Him do them all the time. And I'm going to close on this. I know this is we're over time, but I'm going to close on this one little statement. Cheryl and I have been asked to come to a TV station for a week in Norway. We're going over there. They promised to buy us an airplane ticket, and I've got to teach two times a day on television in Norway for a week. And which will go all over Europe and Scandinavia. Who knows? They say, I came very highly recommended to them as a healing minister. Who has given me all this knowledge about healing? Jesus. Who is sending me to Norway? Jesus. I'm going to go in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to teach the people exactly what God's Word says, believing that the King will honor everything I teach because it'll be out of His Word, and that even across the airways that He will heal thousands or tens of thousands of people and change people's lives and bring people back to Himself because He loves us and He wants us to serve Him. That's all the King wants, is people to serve Him. If we would love Him and worship Him, we would never have any storms. We would never have any lightning strikes that put the power out in the cities. He promised it. You know, we would have absolutely heaven on earth if everybody here would obey God. Isn't that something? That's all we got to do is obey. He's in control. And if our government would obey Him and walk in love and do everything God says, He would bless everything this nation does, and we would be first. We would never have to borrow from nobody. We would be the lender. Well, Father, we thank You that You are our God. We thank You that Jesus is our brother. He's our Savior, our healer, our provider, our everything. And Lord, we thank You for all the things that You do every day for all of us. And we thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy, which is long-suffering and patient. Oh, Lord, how long-suffering and patient You are to us. And we thank You for that. Use us this week, Lord. Guide every step we take, and use us this week for Your glory. Help us to tell people about Jesus. Help us to use the plan of reconciliation to bring people into the kingdom of God, to get people saved, healed, and delivered. And thank You, Lord, that You never say no to Your promises. Your promises are always yes, never no. So help us remember that. And even when we're suffering in pain, if we have pain, whatever, if something does come up on us, help us to go through it, realizing that Your promises are always yes. And You never say no to Your children. So we will get our healing. It will come. And we will be able to walk in divine health. Thank You, Father, for being our Lord and our God and our Savior, our healer, our provider. And we give You all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.